We're working our way through a short sermon series on facts and feelings. And last week, Ben very ably and honestly, I thought, dealt with the subject of grief. And one of the things that he said that struck me was his honesty in saying he didn't feel that he was very familiar with his subject, since intense grief had not come knocking on his door yet. I want to say at the outset that this topic of bitterness, your preacher this morning is very familiar with his subject. And I found great difficulty in preparing this, not just in finding material for it, but I found it a great challenge. So the preacher has had to preach this message to himself before he preaches it to you. I just wanted you to know that. Keith Stewart ran a dairy or milk bar in Johnsonville in New Zealand, which is just north of Wellington, with his wife Rooney, his daughters Lindley and Delwyn, and his son Nathan. The milk bar, come dairy, was a little shop right opposite the primary school in that town, and it was a gathering point for local kids after school. One day, while Keith was preparing for a local delivery, Lindley, his youngest daughter, stated that she wanted to go with him, but Keith insisted that she go home. The playground, the school playground over the road, however, was too tempting for her, and little Lindley never made it home. Dinner came and went, and there was no sign of her. A search was mounted. Scores of local people scoured the area and the playground, and late that evening, a police dog led officers to Lindley's little body stored under the floor of one of the classrooms. Fighting back tears, police with chainsaws cut a hole in the classroom floorboards to retrieve her. In the following days, police interviewed hundreds of people, and finally a young teenage boy, just short of his 14th birthday, was arrested. He had been a regular visitor to the Stewart's dairy, but the boy was too young to be charged. Almost paralysed with grief, Keith began praying and thinking about the boy's family. They were near neighbours. Keith was broken-hearted, but told Rooney, his wife, that he wanted to go and forgive the father of his daughter's killer. So he took a senior policeman and a close friend, Arthur Davis, to offer a genuine hand of friendship and forgiveness, and they made their way to the boy's family home. The boy's mother was hesitant to let them in, and the father was sick with grief and heavily medicated. Keith, in a later interview, said, "He looked at me and I reached out and touched him and said, 'It's okay, I'm not here in anger. I'm here to talk, to share some of the grief.'" Arthur, Keith's friend, later recounted, "You could see the light come into the father's eyes at that point. The tears stopped and he stopped shaking." And again, Keith, the father himself, later on said, "I really believe that the father of this boy would have died. The grief was so bad." But, and here's what I want you to think about this morning, what Keith said here, you can only give what's inside. You can't give what you haven't got. It was an automatic reaction, and I knew I had to reach out. The news of Keith's compassion caught the imagination of many newspapers, and the story travelled the world. Here was a family not closing shop but wanting to share a huge amount of love and forgiveness in extraordinary circumstances. Years later, the young boy, now a man, fully rehabilitated, contacted Keith and the two arranged to meet. In Keith's own words, he said, "It was a good feeling when you can look at someone straight in the eye and know there's nothing between you." Now, to our ears, that is a very extraordinary story. More often we would hear of similar stories, but the reaction would be completely different. There would be long years of bitterness and hatred and anger, cries for justice, and maybe even revenge. We can contrast that even with stories in the Bible, like Naomi's story, who lost her husband and two sons, and she even changed her name so that people would remember that she became a bitter woman, that the Lord had dealt misfortune upon her. Two tragedies, two entirely different reactions. What causes people to go different paths when they're faced with things like that? Is it just fate that determines that when faced with enormous odds, people go negative or positive? Is it just to do with personality type? Are some people more susceptible to a darker temperament? Will modern psychology help us to solve these sorts of issues? Can we get a word from God about this paralyzing and destructive emotion of bitterness that any one of us could experience? And what hope is for the person, maybe here this morning, who is in the grip of bitterness and cannot get release? Can being a Christian make any difference? Well, I've just got 2 points this morning. One is to look at whence comes this bitterness, and we move on to that now. Just some, general observations about this emotion. The first is that it seems to me that bitterness is a deep-seated disposition. It's more than just a fleeting emotion that comes and goes. It has some business associates, some associates that it likes to do business with. Jealousy, anger, malice, hatred, resentment, discontent, judgmentalism, blaming, a sense of self-righteousness, all seem to be there in the mix. If these ingredients are combined and allowed to simmer for a long time, bitterness will be the outcome. It is a disposition that is built up over time. As one writer put it, it's an irritable frame of mind that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. How does it work? How does it grow? I think one thing leads to another and it just builds up. A disappointment becomes a frustration. A frustration becomes a grudge. A grudge gives birth to anger. Anger leads to resentment, and before you know it, a bitter, cynical attitude emerges and a person is consumed by it. It then warps our judgment and our objectivity of what God is doing or of a person who has grieved us. Because it blinds us, we can't see any good in the other person anymore. And if it's directed towards God, we cast a suspicious eye over his actions or his motives. And it destroys our capacity to enjoy life as God intended it. It's a deep-seated disposition. Secondly, bitterness is a reactive emotion. Something has to have happened to you first for this emotion to spring up. Maybe it was an injustice that you went through. Maybe it was never resolved. Maybe you were never vindicated. Maybe you were ripped off in business. Maybe it was a death or an illness of a loved one. Maybe it was some sort of misrepresentation or a gossip or a piece of slander that muddied your name. Or a missed opportunity, someone passed you by and preferred someone else. Or maybe it was a betrayal. Lots of things could contribute to this sort of emotion, this disposition. But it is a reactive emotion. It reacts to something that has happened to us. And as we grow up from childhood, one of the things we do is that our brain takes snapshots of emotionally charged incidences. I'm 52, nearly 53. I'm 53 next week, just to let you know. December the 8th. Immaculate Conception Day in the church calendar. When I was a little boy, our home was a kilometre from the public school that I used to walk to, and it was a straight road, and the school was at the top of the hill. And my mum would see me off at the house gate, and she would stay watching me all the way up the road to the school until I got there, to make sure I got there. I vividly remember still that halfway up one day, an Alsatian came out from one of the houses and attacked me. It didn't bite me, but it was aggressive and it wouldn't stop barking and dancing around. Now, my brain has taken a snapshot of that, and every time I see an Alsatian, it replays the video. It's not an explanation in my brain, it's not a definition, it's a picture. And our brains do that, and what happens when we experience things is that our perception of the world is constructed. Naomi, in the Old Testament story this morning, constructed a world of perception that God was against her. Keith, the New Zealander, constructed a perception about his world that God was working for him and in him. And here's what really matters. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's what happens in us that matters. It's not to do with what happens to us. It's what we make of it that is the most important point, our appraisal of it. Someone has said, man is not troubled by the things in themselves, but by the view he takes of them. And because many of our worlds are constructed out of these perceptions from bad experiences, sometimes we're half the problem. Either our perception is warped, or we set ourselves up for a fall. We can set ourselves up for disappointment and even in the end bitterness by the perception we create for ourselves. We construct myths about the world and how it works. We construct myths about God and how he should work. So people come up with myths like, my perception of the world, my perception of the Christian life is that life should be fair. Christians have trouble-free lives. God is a rescuer in the Bible, and he will remove me from this situation. And the trouble is, when none of those things happen in a particular occasion, when life in a fallen world isn't fair, we want someone to blame, like God. So bitterness is a reactive emotion. And thirdly, bitterness is a chosen emotion. By that I mean, we live in an age where it seems to me there is a bit of a modern myth around that teaches we have no control over our emotional life. There are different variations on this, on how people express it. The devil made me do it. He or she made me do it. I'm not responsible for the way I feel. That's just the way I am. What that does is it removes our responsibility for our own emotional responses. But when I open the pages of the Bible, when I look into the teaching of Jesus, that seems to be saying something different to me, that my emotions are manageable. That's why the Bible can say, put away all bitterness. It's appealing to my will and my mind, and it's putting emotions in the service of my will and my mind. Put away all anger. In fact, it says in another place, yes, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. That is, put a lid on it. Don't let it go on. Don't let it fester. But bitterness is many sunsets and many sunrises that have come and gone on my anger. And really, the Bible teaches the truth about human life, how we're made up, that our mind and our will can keep our emotions in check. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So I appeal to us this morning not to believe the myth that is around today that if I am caught in a bitter state, there is nothing I can do about it. That is a myth. In fact, if I am a Christian, the Bible says there is something I must do about it and can do about it. Okay, second point. What wisdom from God? These are a few things. I tried to, with my little concordance and other related, software instruments they have these days, was to do a word study on bitterness. And there were certain passages that just seemed to spring out. The story of Naomi was one. The little reference to Hebrews 12 was another. Ephesians 4. But here was a surprising one that struck me when we reached chapter 8 of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, in our evening sermon series. It's the story of Simon the magician and a little reference to bitterness comes surprisingly in this story. The story goes like this, that the great persecution has broken out upon the disciples in Jerusalem. They go scattering all over the place. Some of them find themselves in Samaria, including a fellow called Philip. And he comes and arrives in Samaria from Jerusalem, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching Jesus and performing miracles. Sometime later, not long afterwards, Peter and John arrive. And they realise that the Samaritans have accepted the word of God about Jesus. They place their hands on these new disciples and the Holy Spirit falls on them, much like a repetition of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But when Simon the magician sees this new trick, he says, "I want that in my repertoire." And so he tries to purchase this power that the apostles have to confer the Holy Spirit on people. Peter, the apostle, is aghast and he calls on Simon to repent. And then he says this, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now, I thought for a moment when I first heard that, I thought that's a really strange thing to say, you know. I would have said something like, "Simon, you know, maybe you've got a greed problem here or a power problem, but bitterness?" And then when I followed this through and correlated it with other passages in the Bible, it seemed to be suggesting this, that here we had in these words of Peter, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin," a description of an unconverted man whose greed for power stemmed from a bitter heart. Something that he didn't have. It's an idea that was I found was backed up by a little reference in James in chapter 3. James writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil." James seems to be drawing this correlation, and Simon the magician seems to be an example of it, between what lies in a person's heart and what comes out of their mouth. Cursing is a characteristic of unconverted people. Even Jesus seems to back this up. In Mark chapter 7, that well-known verse, in a discussion about what defiles people, he says it's not what people take into themselves by way of food and their associated food laws. He says it's what comes out. "For from within, from men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." What I'm saying, when we open the pages of the Bible, it's either saying that consistent bitterness with its associated maliciousness and talk that is downgrading is a sign of the world and belonging to the world. And therefore, it really is a warning to the Christian that bitterness is inconsistent with the Christian life. And I think you probably know in your own experience, where there is bitterness, it just doesn't say private. It does come out in all sorts of forms. And therefore, secondly, under this topic, what wisdom from God's word, bitterness really is a communicable disease. It's not a private matter. It always affects and infects other people. And it divides and destroys human relationships and saps the church of its more gracious virtues, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we do have an example of this in Scripture in the letter to the Hebrews, where it's mentioned in our second reading in chapter 12. The context for this is that Hebrews is written to mainly Christians who had been converted from Judaism. So just follow the logic of this. It makes a lot of sense to this letter and the things that are said in it. You've got people who were Jews to start with, whose verdict on Jesus was that he is not the Messiah, he has not been sent from God, and he is of the devil. That's why they crucified him. He's a blasphemer. That's their original verdict. Some of these Jews have been converted to the Christian message, and they have reversed their verdict on Jesus. He is now the Messiah. We acknowledge him to be the Messiah. He is from God. He's not from the devil. He does good. But they had been pressured by their Jewish mates to go back to Judaism, so they've reversed their verdict on Jesus once again. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews can say at one point, these people are crucifying all over again the Lord Jesus Christ, because their verdict is the same as the one that was delivered to him at his execution. So they've gone back to say Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not from God, he is of the devil. What this was doing within the congregation that is represented is that it's likely that some of the remaining Christians felt betrayed and were perhaps, probably, dobbed in by these apostates to the Jewish authorities. And so there was being nurtured in the congregation a spirit of animosity and suspicion that was white-anting their fellowship. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The writer to the Hebrews knows full well that bitterness is not a private matter. It's a communicable disease. And he calls on the Christian community as a body, not as a bunch of individuals, as a body, to be self-regulating, to ensure that the root of bitterness and its associated fruit, the lying, the malice, the revenge, the hatred, should not swamp the church that is supposed to be characterised by love and forgiveness. So bitterness is a threat to Christian community. And thirdly, what is the antidote to a bitter spirit? Remember what Keith said in that first story. One of the things that struck me was he used this little phrase, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. We as Christians, we're more than just moral do-gooders. Our theology is that God has worked an incredible miracle of grace and mercy and forgiveness in our lives, and he indwells us by his Spirit. That is a spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And really the attitude of the Scriptures is that this new nature that God has given us, let it flourish. In another place in the New Testament that I can think of, it says that the power that is within us is greater than the power that is in the world. And so Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 4 to the Christian assembly, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's very instructive to us, because Paul's pastoral wisdom here is saying to the congregation, this isn't just a matter of getting rid of the negative. It's just not a matter of digging a hole. It's not a matter of removing the negative behaviour. It's a matter of replacing it and practising the good. You can cut out a skin cancer in your leg, but what you need to do then is also to graft in good, healthy skin in its place. And Paul is saying here that the antidote to bitterness is not just to remove it, but to replace it. Grace should replace grumbling. So what if I find myself imprisoned with a bitter spirit, that thoughts of harm and resentment well up when I think of that person, or when I think of God and what he allowed to happen to me? And even words of defamation and character assassination come out of my mouth. Oh, don't worry, I've done it all. Like I said at the beginning, this is not unfamiliar to me. Let me add some what I think has been helpful words of wisdom to me. If my bitterness is directed towards another person, they have caused me grief or hardship, like Joseph's brothers, and I find myself bad-mouthing them in order to reclaim some lost ground, and I find that the more I feed this black dog, the more it will bark and bite, there is one thing I must remember as a Christian, and keep remembering, that whatever that person has done to me, God has forgiven me far worse. I say it again. Whatever I think that person has done to me, God has forgiven me far worse. And that frees me to be able to start to sow some seeds of grace. They may only be little ones to start with. A kind word instead of a harsh word. A compliment instead of a complaint. To see some good in them, rather than they're all bad. Maybe just to stand in their shoes and understand what was going on for them when they did what they did. And there's one thing about starting to practice those good graces. It's like anything that you practice for a long time. In the end, you'll get good at it. But if we give ourselves into the temptation of malice and bitterness, we'll get good at that too. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I'm not saying that it's easy. It's not. But we must remember that Jesus did call us to self-denial. If my bitterness is not directed towards another person, perhaps it's directed towards God, like Naomi. What can I do with that? Well, one of the first things we can do is don't believe the world's lie. The world is always telling us this lie that God's job is to make my life happy. God's job is to make my life comfortable. God's job is to make my life a success. God's job is to make my life trouble-free. God's job is to make life fair. And much of what God gets the blame for these days comes down to not anything that he's done, it's just that we live in a fallen world that is in rebellion to God. That's where the blame lay, right here. So what we must do is to correct this lie with the truth. And for the Christian, if you're in prison to this spirit of bitterness, or you know a Christian who is, one of the best things I can think is pick up Romans 8 and get them to read it regularly. It counters the lie that God in all things is doing good for those who love him. God is doing good, even in the disasters, even in the injustices, even in the unfairness of life, even in my bitterness. God is doing good for those who love him. We need to cling to the goodness and the love of God, even in the disasters. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are a searcher of hearts, and there is nothing that we can hide from you this morning. We could say to our neighbour, I'm doing fine, my life is full of peace and joy and happiness, and yet there may be some malice, some darkness that other people can't see, but you can see it. We lay naked before you. Lord, sometimes there are things we feel that we would love to get away from, get rid of in this wretched body. But we pray for more grace. I pray for anyone here this morning who is caught in this trap of bitterness, of something that's happened to them, and that you would break in with your mercy, that your Holy Spirit would overpower the dark side, and that you would help them to see the release that they will find in forgiveness and mercy. And we pray that you would help us to believe the truth about you, that you are a good, loving God, no matter what happens to us, that you have our ultimate good and welfare at stake and in your interest, and you will one day lead us there according to your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.